Well, hi. I got a story to tell. There's no bulletins, and there's a reason for that. So on Friday, a guy walked into the office, and he had sort of a pale, angelic, kind of on the verge of death's door look about him. And I was like, "Guy, you don't look very good." And he's like, "I don't feel very good." And then on Friday night, guy called me because we had a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And he's like, "Adam, I'm not going to be there. I'm going downhill fast." And I was like, "No problem. We got it covered, you know." Jim was there and he ran the meeting and we had an amazing time of prayer. But at about 7:30, as we were setting up in the fellowship hall, my phone rings. I can feel it in my pocket and I'm like, "What's going on? Why is my phone ringing at 7:30? I pull it out, Guy Gray calling, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, here we go." "Hello?" He's like, "Hi, Adam." I'm like, "Hey, Guy, how's it going?" And the first thing he says is, "Adam, remember back a couple months ago when I told you it might be good to have sort of a sermon in the coffers, you know?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he was like, "Do you have one?" And I was like, "Yeah." So will you pray for me? I mean, with me? Let's pray. Lord, we confess today that we are so utterly dependent on you, it's scary. And we have come to this place, God, and not by accident, but by your will. And we have walked through these doors and we're sitting here as a people who are desperate for the living God. We have a thirst for you, Lord, that is very deep. And we're coming, Lord, in confidence and faith that you're going to meet us, that your word is powerful. And we confess, God, that we need your word in our lives today. And so I'm thankful, God. I am thankful for the opportunity just to open your scriptures, and we're going to do that today. And we're going to let your word speak to us, God. So we praise you, and we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I started a little tradition in my life where I'd go away once a month and have a day of solitude. And I started going to this abbey out near Woodburn called Mount Angel. Have you ever been there? It's a beautiful place. They got a great library. And I want to be able to see you guys. Hi. And so I started going out there. And then when we moved to Eugene, when Kathy and I moved to Eugene, I was looking for another place. And I went to the beach a couple times, but it was cold and windy and wet. And so I eventually found this place called St. Benedict's Lodge, which is up on the Mackenzie River, about 45 minutes out of Eugene. It's this beautiful Catholic retreat center. And I called up there one day, and the guy who answered the phone was a guy named Brother Daniel, and he was just this amazing guy, humble, just soft-spoken, and he invited me to come up and spend the day, and he didn't charge me, and he set me up in this room that had a coffee pot and a little fireplace and a really comfortable chair, and I would go and just sit in this room and enjoy the Lord and have solitude. And after a while, I'd get a little stir crazy, so I'd get up and I would go and I would take walks. And this little lodge sits right on the banks of the Mackenzie River, and I would walk down these beautiful trails and just spend time with the Lord. And one day I was there, probably at about this time of year, maybe a little later in the spring, when the water of the Mackenzie River was high. And I took a walk down this path and I found myself standing right in front of the water. And it was a powerful day. The water was so loud that I literally, it was like surround sound. It blocked out everything. And even if I wanted to not think about the Lord, I had no choice. I was totally swept up. I was totally overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by my deep need for God, by a thirst that I became aware of as I stood there and watched the water roll past and spill out over the banks. I was thirsty for God. And I remembered that morning David writing in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord." And I longed for God. And it got me thinking about something that I think is a universal element in our lives as God's people, and it is our thirst. Sounds kind of weird, but I believe with all my heart that this morning as you sit there, you have within you a deep thirst. You're thirsty. It's not a literal thirst, it's a proverbial thirst. It's a thirst that water won't take care of. And I believe that day in and day out in our lives as God's people, we are on a quest to quench something that we feel, a longing that is in us. And a lot of times we seek to quench that in all kinds of different places. The world is constantly saying, go here, you need to go to the gym, you need to work harder. That car in your garage is okay, but the wheels could be nicer. How's your relationships? How's your power? How's your prestige? How's your sex life? Are you being fulfilled? And we're on a quest. And I believe that Jesus said something in the Gospels one day that may be the most profound statement ever made. And I want to read it together. Would you grab your Bible, please, and open to the book of John? My hope and my heart today is that we would somehow find a way, even as we sit in this crowded room and we're here with somebody or we're not, but that we might find a way in this moment to become a little bit introspective and to become aware of our thirst, because I know it's there. And my hope is that we'll become aware of some of the things that Jesus wants to say to us. John 7, we're going to focus on really two verses in the book of John. And then what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to keep your thumb in John 7. And we're going to bounce around quite a bit. So you're going to have to bear with. But we're going to get to read a lot of Scripture today. When in doubt, read Scripture, right? If you have 12 hours to prepare a sermon, just read a lot of Scripture. So. I'm showing my cards here. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, I'm speaking loudly so you get the point. Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within her. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's a context to this statement by Jesus, which is incredibly bold, that we need to stop and talk about, because really everything that's happened leading up to this sets the perfect stage. It's like a stage that God has crafted for Jesus to step forward and say something that's never been said before in the history of the world. And the first part of the context is Jesus has these brothers. And he has sort of an interesting relationship with his biological brothers. And they are a part of the reason why Jesus is here. Look to the first part of chapter 7, the first verse. John says, after this, and he's talking about a bunch of stuff that's happened. People have deserted Jesus. He's made these wacky claims about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people are creeped out. And so they start to abandon him. And then it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. His life was in danger because the way he taught in such a way that when he would step up and speak, people's mouths would drop. And they would walk away and say, I've never heard anything like that in my life. That's a teaching that could only come from heaven. And it was to the point where the Jewish leaders were totally threatened by this guy and they wanted to kill him. And so for whatever reason, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he makes a decision to stay out of public places. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, quote, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Sounds like pure motives, right? No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Can you believe that? The guys who grew up with Jesus Christ, who witnessed day in and day out the consistency of his character. The guys who in this very verse were willing to admit this guy performs miracles, had made a decision not to believe in Jesus Christ. And they make a decision to encourage Jesus to do something that would put him in harm's way. Because they're thirsty. They're thirsty for something. I think they're thirsty to knock off their brother because he's such a great guy. And I think they're threatened by him and they're envious. And so they seek to lead Jesus into harm's way. And then in John 7, there's another group of people, the Jews. And what happens is that Jesus, after his brothers leave, he then decides to go to Jerusalem and be a part of the festival, and he goes in secret. And at one point, he finally steps up and teaches. But what's interesting is that John does not record what Jesus teaches until verse 37, which is our text. But everything before 37 is a record of basically a debate between Jesus and the Jews because they don't like what he's saying. They're threatened. They even want to seize him and kill him. And so they get into a shouting match with Jesus, and he's defending himself and there's a whole question of, is this guy the Christ? Well, I don't know. He teaches with such authority. What's going on here? And all the while, the Pharisees are totally freaked out and threatened by this because they are thirsty for their own power and their own prestige. And they are looking to fulfill their deepest longings in their position in the community. And Jesus is a threat to that. And all of this takes place during this weird feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And basically what we need to know about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish nation had all kinds of festivals. These people loved to party. They were party animals. They had a feast and a festival almost every month. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is actually called the Feast of Booths, was a festival that took place in fall after the harvest. And it was a big party and a big celebration. And basically what would happen is every day for 7 days, the Jewish priests would take a gold jug and they would fill it with water. And then they would march through the streets of Jerusalem and all the people would follow them with branches and trumpets and dancing and singing. It was this gaudy sort of a processional, and they would walk through the streets of Jerusalem and they would go to the temple. And they would walk into the temple with this golden jug of water, and on one side of the altar they would pour out the water, and the other side they would pour out wine. And it was a symbolic act of thanksgiving to God for providing water. They were thanking God for over the course of the history of their nation, God had provided water. And he had provided rain in an arid climate for a people who were agricultural. And they would thank God for water. And then they would pray. And they would pray for water. And they would ask God for rain. And they would go to God with their desire to be quenched. But the whole thing was about water. It's fascinating. And here Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gets up and makes a claim about our thirst. Go in your Bible to Leviticus, but keep your finger in John 7. Because there's a little bit more about the Feast of Booths that I think we need to understand. Leviticus 23. We're going to skip down to 39. Basically what happens in Leviticus is that God tells Moses that the people of Israel need to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a command. And then in verse 39 we get a little bit of a sense of why God would want them to do this. And it says in verse 39, "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day also is a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees, and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Celebrate. Rejoice. Remember. Go out and gather the harvest and realize what a bounty I have provided for you. Rejoice in me because day in and day out, year in and year out, I provide for you. Even when you wander in the desert, your cup overflows. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration. It was meant to be rejoicing and remembering from generation to generation that God consistently showed up in their lives and blessed them. And over time, it evolved into a prayer for water. And so Jesus steps up on the last and the greatest day. And they're consumed with water. They're thinking about water. They're praying for water. Look again at John 7. And Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." If anyone is thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Are you aware today of the thirst that you have inside of you? And where are you going right now in your life to quench that thirst? I'm convinced this morning that we're all in a different place. For some of us, we've been walking with the Lord for years, and maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've ever stepped foot into a church. Are you thirsty today? Are you aware of a need that lies deep inside of you? Here Jesus makes the perfect claim on the perfect day, taking the symbolism of water and saying, "Are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me." Turn 2 pages back to John 4. But again, keep your finger in John 7. John 4 is this, it's another place where Jesus talks about water and thirst. And it's this amazing account of Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jerusalem and they're going north. And whereas they would normally go around a region called Samaria because there was racial tension, Jesus, for whatever reason, makes a conscious choice to walk through Samaria. And in the process, he has an encounter with a Samaritan woman, which is very odd and peculiar because of their culture. It was very was odd and almost shunned upon for men and women to interact socially, let alone the fact that she was Samaritan and Jesus was Jewish. And Jesus meets this woman out in the hot desert sun in the middle of the day. It was noon, and she has come out to draw water. And they have a conversation. It's a conversation that changes her life. In verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you only knew who was standing before you, if you could understand today who I am. You've come to the well and you're thirsty and you have your bucket and you are convinced that you need to drop that bucket into the well and it will take care of your needs. And yet you are standing in the presence of the only person who has ever lived who will actually take care of that thirst. And it's not even a thirst on your tongue. And Jesus talks about something that's never been talked about before. Living water. And so we come to what is the first theme this morning, and it's this. In our quest as believers to quench our thirst, the answer lies in something that is not of this world. If you today are seeking to fill your life with the things of this world, you're going to go thirsty. Because the one thing that will really quench you is not of this world. Flip back to John 7, because there's more. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from him." There's a translation discrepancy here. In fact, if you have an NIV Bible, there's probably a parenthetical mark, a little note at the bottom. And if you read it, it says there's a different way to translate this verse. And some of you even have a Bible that probably translates it differently. And if you translate it this way, which is the way I believe we should, it would actually say this. It would say, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink who believes in me." If anyone is thirsty, let him come. And if he believes in me, let him drink. If he believes in me, let him drink. Here's the second theme. There is a direct correlation between our belief in Jesus Christ and our ability to come to him and drink and be filled. The degree to which we put our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ is the degree to which he fills our lives and we no longer thirst. Yesterday, I had a lunch meeting. After I found out I was preaching, I had a lunch meeting scheduled and I decided I need to not cancel this because I just feel like I should be there. And I had lunch with a friend of mine named Brad. And we were having Chinese food over here at the Szechuan Kitchen, best Chinese in Lake Oswego. We were talking about life and just all the struggles of work and all that stuff. And we got into a conversation about faith. And we started talking about faith. What does faith look like in my daily life? We talk about faith a lot. We throw the word around. But when the rubber meets the road, when I walk out that door and I get back in my car, what is my faith life like? And we came up with an analogy of a chair. Have you ever sat down and somebody pulls the chair out before your butt gets there? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Come on. Right. Have you ever thought about why you... That hurts. You can bruise your tailbone. Am I right? And the reason that you fall so hard and you fall so fast is because you sit with absolute confidence that there is going to be a chair there to meet your rear. Right? It's faith. It's a picture of faith. And see, faith in my life or in my relationship with Jesus Christ is not really faith unless I lean on it. Unless I sit into Jesus like He's going to be there to catch me and hold me. And the degree to which I experience a quenching in my life and the Holy Spirit filling me and springs of living water coming out of my life is directly related to the degree to which I believe in Jesus. And this is a major theme in our lives. Do you believe in Jesus Christ today? Ask yourself the question. Truly, do you believe? Or is there a part of you in your day-to-day life that seeks to quench your thirst somewhere else? Somewhere else. Because Jesus stands in front of people and He makes a claim that cannot be written off. He says, if you're thirsty, come to Me. And if you believe, drink of Me. It's fascinating. It's incredible. It should completely change the way we live when we leave this place. But He says more, as He always does. If you believe, come to Me and drink. As the Scripture has said, verse 38, streams of living water will flow from within you. Streams of living water. As the Scriptures say, streams of living water will flow from within you. What Jesus is saying here on the greatest and the last day of this festival, He's saying when He stands up in front of the Jews, did you know that this festival is all about Me? Did you know that I am actually the thing that will quench you? Did you know that everything that is written in your Scriptures is actually about Me? Did you know today that everything you're pursuing in your life is meaningless unless it leads you to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the thing that will quench our thirst. Turn back in your Bible to Psalm 78. Scholars believe that when Jesus refers to Scriptures, He's talking about a couple of them. One is in Numbers, one is in Psalm. We're going to look at them briefly. It's going to require some flipping. So go to Psalm 78 with me. Asaph is encouraging the people of Israel to remember what's happened to them. And he says in Psalm 78, starting in verse 9, he writes, the men of Ephraim, and the men of Ephraim are the sons of Joseph, so they're the northern tribe of Israel. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. Exodus. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. In the desert, in God's school of wilderness that we've been talking about, God showed them again where they will be quenched. Turn back in your Bible to Numbers. Numbers 20. Or if you want, you can just look up here. It'll be here if you don't want to flip. Because this is fascinating. And if what Jesus is saying about the Scriptures talking about Him, if this is true, we need to pay attention. We need to let this truth sink into our lives. Numbers 20 is going to look really familiar to what we've been talking about in Exodus. Because starting in 20, verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died, and she was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and Aaron. If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert so that we and our livestock should die here? Sound familiar? Grumbling, complaining, lack of faith. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down at the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." Out of a rock, I'm going to pour out a stream of water that will never end. What does this have to do with Jesus? We need to flip again. I'm sorry, we got to flip again. Go to 1 Corinthians. Remember, when in doubt, read a lot of Scripture. What does this have to do with Jesus? First Corinthians 10. Paul writes, sorry, still flipping. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." That rock that Moses split open in the desert was Jesus Christ. And Christ stands before the people at a festival that begs for water, and he says, "Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come to me. Believe in me and drink. And I will fill you with my Holy Spirit, and you will have pour out of you streams of living water that will never end." And my question for you this morning is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? And where have you been going to quench your thirst? I want to encourage you and I want to remind you, this is an opportunity as we worship to come back into a place before Jesus where we say, "God, I have looked elsewhere." I want to tell you this morning, as a pastor, there are times where I seek to quench myself in places other than Jesus. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? That's the reality of who we are as people. We need to be reminded that Jesus is the only thing that will take care of our need, our deepest soul hunger and thirst. Will you come again today and put your hope and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the source of living water? Let's pray together. Jesus, I love you so much that I'm overwhelmed. And I'm just in awe of the power of your word. You know us so well. You know what we need. I believe that you knew this morning that we need to be reminded of our deep longing for you. Because sometimes that's a longing that maybe we try to avoid or pretend is not there. Or we've become so prone to seeking after the things of this world, we've lost our connection to our thirst for the Lord. I pray this morning for each and every one of us. I pray for myself today that I would thirst for Jesus Christ in my life. That I would come to You and You alone to fill me. And as we worship, Lord, I pray that we would reconnect with You today in a powerful way. And we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.